The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Nevertheless, the law of sin and death still exists, like the law of gravity still exists, even when you superseded it by the law of thrust and the law of lift. As long as you keep the law of thrust and of lift in operation, it will supersede the law of gravity. But if you back off from that speed, amen, the law of lift will diminish and you will succumb to the law of gravity. Everybody got that straight? As you keep the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in operation in your life, it will continue to supersede the law of sin and death. When you lessen and when you back off the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you will succumb to the law of sin and death. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the whole 8th chapter of Romans. Was not written to sinners. It was written to Christians. And when it talks about carnality, carnality is speaking specifically of Christians who walk in the flesh. It's not talking about sinners, because sinners are not carnal. That's not the word for you. Sinners are sinners. Like a dog is a dog. A cat is a cat. A pig is a pig. Somebody said you can put perfume on him, put pink bows on him. I mean, put the nicest lingerie on him, if you will, and put him in the bedroom and put a slop barrel or something out, trough outside the door, and see, won't he go and wallow in that thing with pink bow and perfume and all. Because a pig is a pig and a sinner is a sinner. Bring him to church, put him in the choir, put him on the board, put him anywhere you want. But if his nature hasn't been changed, he's going to wallow in sin anyway. Amen. And you say amen.
Amen.
All right. We were saying that the law of faith works because it's based in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But as we begin to practice the law of faith, there are all kinds of things that come against us. How many of you have discovered that? I think you have discovered that. So I guess the question I would ask and pose this morning is, can faith fail? Can faith fail? Did you ever hear the expression that faith stuff doesn't work? Or have you heard Christians say, you have to maintain some kind of balance here now? You all are getting too fanatic. There has to be some kind of balance. What they mean by balance is equal parts of belief and unbelief. I'm here to tell you, you cannot have equal parts of belief and unbelief and still have belief. Amen? All right. These attitudes have developed because, despite the wide teaching on faith, some who've tried, I say tried, to exercise their faith have become what we call shipwrecked in their faith. Apostle Paul used that phrase, shipwrecked in their faith. Well, are there indeed such things as faith failures? That's a good question, wouldn't you say? Another question is, did Jesus lie when he told us we could speak to the mountain and have whatsoever we say? Was it a deception for him to say we would have those things we desired when we pray if we'd only believe? Might ask the question, why has the teaching of faith come under such criticism in some Christian circles, or can faith fail? That's the question we'd like to ask. Well, rather than answer the question, why not let the Word of God do the job for us? Is that a good idea? Rather than me say yes or no, let's let the Word of God do the job for us. The first thing I want to propose to you is that the moment you begin to operate and to try to walk in faith, there comes what I'd like to call opposition and propositions. Everybody say opposition,
opposition.
And propositions.
Opposition.
Now, all of you know what a proposition is, don't you? I mean, is there anybody that has never been Well, never mind. Is there anybody here that nobody ever made a proposition to? You know, they propose that you do so and so and so and so and so and so. Nobody ever been propositioned? This is a holy place. Listen, God, I think I'll go preach somewhere else. Anyway, turn to Luke 22. You see some people when you say that. You ever been propositioned? Oh. Maybe I asked the wrong question. You ever propositioned anybody? Oh, excuse me. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wants to shake you loose from that which you believed in. He desires to have you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you've been changed, strengthen your brethren. Oh, when you've been changed. I know, Peter, that right now you're not able to do that because you're not sufficiently converted. But when you're converted, I want you to take that opportunity to strengthen your brethren. And your brethren are going to need strengthening just like you do right at this point. So when you're converted, strengthen them. And I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail. Now, Jesus prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. And bless God, we look in the scriptures and we discover that Peter denied his Lord three times and the cock crew three times, just like Jesus had told him. And Peter did everything that Jesus said, but Jesus had prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. Hallelujah. And after it was all over, Peter went fishing. But Jesus appeared on the banks of the lake, the Sea of Gennesaret. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, you know I love you. He said, lovest thou me more than these, Peter? He said, well, now, Lord, come on now. You know I love you. Same Peter that ran off and went fishing. He said, yeah, you know I love you. And Peter said, and Jesus said, Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. And what did Peter do? Peter went and fed his sheep because Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Don't think that everybody that falls is a failure. I said, don't think that everybody that stumbles and falls is a failure. Because the Bible said that his Lord, his master, is able to make him stand. And after you've made your judgment and you've gone on off and doing your due, you don't know what that person and the Lord are working out between them. So don't think every stumble is a failure. Amen. The possibility of failure always exists because of Satan's opposition. Amen. He will oppose you. He is both demanding and he is persistent. But Jesus prayed for us just as he prayed for Peter. Amen. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Job. Job is a good story. It's a good example in many areas for us because we have been told that Job is the book that we should pattern ourselves after because Job was a man of patience and we should endure suffering like Job. But we need to find out some things about Job, because if you read Job 1, verses 6 through 10, you'll discover this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is Old Testament now, so the sons of God here are the angels. You listening? The angels came and presented themselves before God, or the Lord Jehovah. And Satan came also among them. How in the world could Satan present himself among the angels before the Lord in the Old Testament? Because Satan had tricked Eve and Adam gave his dominion to Satan. And Adam's dominion was right up to the throne of God. Adam's dominion was up to the throne of God. And now Satan had that dominion, so Satan had the same right, listen to me, Satan had the same right to present himself before God at that time as you and I do to present ourselves before God now. You listening? All right. So it goes on to say, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. So you know he had come from the earth, right? And from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, does he fear you for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now, I want you to pay attention to this now, because the Bible says here that Job was a perfect man, right? One that feared God, reverenced God, one that eschewed evil or despised evil. And because of that, it doesn't say so, but a condition of that had to do with the fact that God had put a hedge about him. Isn't it an interesting connection? God had put a hedge around the man that feared him and that eschewed evil and that he considered to be perfect. God had put a hedge around his house, everything that he had on every side. And Satan continued by saying, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Doesn't that sound like Deuteronomy and the covenant of God? God had blessed Job in every manner, and we don't even know whether Job knew he was blessed. We're going to find out here that maybe he didn't. And then God says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. Notice what God said. Put forth your hand and destroy the things. Put forth your hand and touch what he has. All right? Notice that? And he will, but put forth, the devil is saying, I'm sorry, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And then the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. The Lord said to the devil, everything that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself, this is my point, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now you notice that 12th verse. The Lord said, everything he has is in your power. Now something's wrong here. What's wrong with this picture? If God had put a hedge around everything he had, if God had put a hedge around all that he possessed, and then he turns around and says, but everything he has is in your power, Satan, what is wrong? We're going to find out what was wrong real quick. All right? Now, what Satan tried to do is to con God into removing his divine protection, but Job had made a near fatal mistake. Turn to Job, the 3rd chapter. After you read down through all that, you know, chapter, and you come to verse 25, Job says, for the thing which I, what? The thing which I greatly feared. You got it? The thing which I greatly feared, what? Is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. In my margin it says, the Hebrew said, I feared a fear, and it came upon me. What had happened? Fear opened the door for the adversary, so that the very hedge that God had put around him was now down. His defenses were down because he wasn't trusting God. He was fearing the things that would come upon him that concerned his material possessions. And God, in order to be truthful, had to simply inform Satan, he's already in your power, but don't touch him. You got that? All right. Job had been meditating on negative thoughts, which all of which were Satan's propositions. Satan was proposing things to him. What was Satan proposing to him? Number one, that fear is natural. Satan said, well, it's normal to fear. Everybody fears. That was his proposition. Has he proposed that to you, that fear is normal? There's nothing wrong with fear. You can be afraid. It's all right. Everybody is afraid. It's normal to be afraid. That is his proposition. Another word, one of his propositions was, go on and say how you feel. That's natural too. Verse number 26, Job says, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. No wonder trouble came. Amen. Job, everybody say Job, mouthed his fears. Beginning to get the picture? Job said what the situation is. I want you to learn a thing here. They accuse faith people sometimes of being science of the mind or whatever, but I want to make a clear distinction. Something may be a fact, but you are not obligated to talk about it. I said something may be a fact in your life. You are not obligated to talk about it. But there is something that you're obligated to talk about. We'll get to that. Another proposition of the devil. You don't need the word of God. Just be good. Treat your fellow man right, because after all, we're all brothers. No, we are not. No, we're not. Amen. We're all made by God, but we're not all brothers. And I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about color. I'm not talking about nationality. We all are not brothers, especially today in the New Testament. Those who are your brethren are those who have claimed that Jesus is their Lord, regardless to their color or their national origin. But the devil's proposition is you don't need the word of God. As a matter of fact, we have this discussion all the time, Steve and Raina and those of us who are involved with music, how the world will get a hold of our young Christian artists that have a tremendous amount of talent, and the devil wants that talent. But he doesn't want their message. So when he gets them out in that recording studio, he'll say, well, you don't have to talk about God so much, and especially about Jesus. You might offend somebody. After all, we're all brothers. Let's just talk about goodness and love and kindness and, you know, sweetness and light. But don't talk about Jesus. You might offend somebody. That's a proposition brought on by the adversary. You listening? You don't need the word of God. Just be good. Treat your fellow man right, and everything will turn out fine. Here's the point I want to make. Lack of knowledge is fatal to your faith. I said, lack of knowledge is fatal to your faith. How does that fit in here? Job was not apprised of the fact that it was Satan who was out to destroy him, and God had already built a hedge around him. What he should have been mouthing is, I've got a hedge around me. I've got a hedge around my family. I've got a hedge around everything I own. I am protected by the God of the whole universe, is what he should have been mouthing. Instead, he mouthed his fears and said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Well, it's a law. What you say, what you believe, you put forces into motion by your words and by your faith. Job had faith. He just had faith in the wrong thing. He had faith in what he feared. How many people today are having faith in what they fear rather than what the word of God says? Amen. Another proposition of the enemy was, has God really said, does God really want you to live like that? Isn't that in this day and age? After all, we're in the 90s. We're getting ready to go into the 21st century. Do you still have to, you know, go by those old things that your grandparents used to tell me? If you don't, you're not going to have anything to live on. You know, I discovered one thing about black people that were raised in slavery. They came over here from Africa. They had their own culture. They had, many of them were princes and whatever, in tribes, and they came here, and their families were dismantled, and they didn't have anything to cling to, but they heard the white man in his church and the minister speaking about this God. And they latched on to that, and it was the only thing that they could hold on to in times of trouble. And that's why some of those people learned how to pray. and learn how to stand and learn how to do without and learn how to tough it through when it seems like everything was working against them and they should have just ceased to be as a race of people. That's why some of us can look back just a generation or two and you remember that praying grandmother. You remember that praying grandfather. People came out of hard times. I remember one time I was a young man and I saw this young lady in high school that went to another church, wasn't our church. And I came home and announced to my mother at 16, I wasn't going to this church that she had me going to all this time. I was going up to so-and-so and so-and-so place and singing their choir. I was just going there because this girl went there, you know. Real spiritual, you know. I was going to change my religion. And I can recall that my mother never said a word. She just says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I say, well, they've got a good choir up there. And you know, I like to sing and they've got this great director and they sing all these wonderful. She said, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I kept on pleading my case. She said, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. About 15 minutes and I said, okay, I'm not going. I mean, see, some of those people had wisdom. She knew better than to confront me. It would have been just an argument over, you know, which of these things is right. She just started singing some of them old songs, you know, and it got to me. And I said, all right. You don't have to act like that. She said, what was I doing? I was just singing, you know. Yeah, you were just singing. The devil wants to know, does God really demand this kind of life from us? Does God really in this day and age insist that we live holy? Does God really want us to be separate from the world? That's the proposition. That's what Satan proposes to you, that God doesn't actually mean everything he says. But that's so old. That's what he proposed to Eve in the garden. Has God really said? And she, instead of saying, yes, God really said, she began to discuss it. The moment you begin to discuss and debate what you believe with the devil, you're on shaky ground. Amen? But let's put it this way. Doubt is the blight that will kill your faith crop. Say it with me. Doubt is the blight that will kill you. It is subtle and it is careful not to draw attention to itself. Doubt doesn't draw attention to itself. It's very subtle. It's very rational. It's very reasonable. But it's doubt nevertheless. Anything that's opposed to what the Word of God has said is doubt. Call it by any name. So Satan opposes you and he proposes things to you. And then there's another thing that I call recognition and confrontation. A lot of times I'm totally amazed at the number of people who think it's logical and reasonable to blame God for their failures. I have had people tell me that God has killed their children, has taken their loved ones, young father away from his children at a young age and left a young woman to raise children by herself, and everything is God. And most of you know that even the insurance companies, something terrible happens as an act of God. So what that does is give people the impression of God that he is this big, I call it ogre in the sky, that the moment you miss it, he's going to mash you like a bug. And that's the impression we go on. I mean, well-meaning people. You see them on television. You know, child fell out the window and got killed. Well, maybe God wanted him in his garden in heaven. That is the biggest lie that was ever told. Can you imagine trying to raise a young family and their father is killed in an accident and the preacher gets up in the pulpit and says God took him because he needed him more than those children? Can you imagine what kind of attitude they'll have about God for the rest of their lives? Ignorance. It kills your faith every time. Amen. In John, the 10th chapter, and I've had people debate me over this, but here's what it says. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is Jesus speaking. This is the red stuff. Jesus himself. Not a paraphrase. This is him. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. I'm not just coming that they will live, but I'm coming to see to it that they live in an abundant fashion, in an abundant manner. Amen. But the problem with Job was he didn't have this verse. He didn't have this verse. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have our knowledge of God. And yet he walked in all the knowledge that he had, and God considered him to be mature in his day. Amen. God considered him to have respect for him. He feared God and he eschewed evil. But Job was not provided with this insight that it is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet, turn back to Job, the 38th chapter, will you, for a moment? Job, the 38th chapter. And the verses 1 and 2. I want you to read it out loud. Verse 38, 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You got that? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by saying what he has no idea what he's talking about? Words without knowledge. Why did I read you that verse? Because I said Job did not have the benefit of John 10:10. He didn't know that it was the thief that came to steal and destroy. So these whole 38 chapters up to now in the book of Job is talking all about the things that he suffered, all about the things that his self-righteous friends telling him how terrible he must be for God to do these things to him. And yet it was the devil that came and took his material things, took the lives of his children, and God comes back and begins to upbraid Job because he's speaking without knowledge. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. And God begins to ask him question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, right? Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? What was God doing? Just giving him a hard time? No, God was letting him know he was speaking without having the proper knowledge and information. He was charging God without having the right information. And that's the same thing that happens to people today. God did it. Why are they doing it? Because they hate God? No, many of those people love God, but they are lacking information. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, and I'm going to go to the Amplified. Because Satan will use your ignorance and your own words against you. He doesn't play fair. He will use your ignorance and your own words against you. I want you to turn to Luke 17 and put your finger there and turn over to James, the first chapter. We're going to read these two verses together. Luke 17 and the book of James. You with me? James 1. All right. In Luke 17, reading out of the Amplified in the first two verses of chapter 17, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, that is snares, traps set to entice to sin, are sure to come. Did you get that? They're sure to come. But woe to him by or through whom they come. Did you get that? He said, it would be more profitable for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were hurled into the sea than that he should cause to sin or be a snare to one of these little ones, lowly in rank or influence, it says in the Amplified. Go over to James, the first chapter. Go down to verse 12. It says, blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial. and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. For God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no man. Underline that in your Bible. God doesn't tempt anybody. Let me stop there and just digress a moment. I'll come right back. It is my opinion that there is nothing of worth in this world that did not originate from God. How people use it may be in question, but I don't think art, music, poetry, anything that is a good gift in this world that has benefited mankind. There are people who are philanthropists who give to causes. I believe that the spirit to do that originates with God. And the person might have the spirit of the philanthropist and not serve God. But still the desire to give and to help came from God. Does everybody understand? I think the genius of Beethoven and Mozart and all of those people came from God. Those people just, Handel, who wrote the Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, which we sing, that didn't come from the devil. The devil is not going to allow us to praise God down through the centuries with a piece of music like that he originated. That came from God. Now, the man might have lived like the devil, but the ability came from God. Everybody understand that? Every good gift, say that with me, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. Hallelujah. The Father of lights, in the shining of whom there can be no variation, no rising, no setting, no shadow cast by his turning like in an eclipse. That's what the Amplifier said. God can't change. He cannot change. Everybody say, God cannot change.
God cannot change.
But here's one thing I want you to write down. Obstacles are not barriers. Say it again. I'll tell you what I mean. Have you ever watched track and field? You ever watched a hurdle? A hurdle is an obstacle. But an obstacle that is meant to be gotten over. An obstacle is meant to be overcome. Just like a problem is meant to be solved. But a barrier is put there to prevent you from going any further. See? But isn't it an interesting thing? The devil is not able to put up barriers. He can only put obstacles. And so when he puts up an obstacle, that's when you become an overcomer. Everybody say, I'm an overcomer. When I have come over obstacles. And the only way I get to be an overcomer is that I overcome. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a great point. Somebody said it here earlier today. Pastor Sarah said, there is no way you're going to live through this life and not meet obstacles, not meet things that are put in your way. And the enemy means every obstacle to be a barrier. He means for you not to be able to get by it no matter what you do. But God has equipped us with the ability to ride on the high places of this earth. And if I'm riding on the high places of this earth, that means I'm going to come over some barriers. Amen. I'm going to get around obstacles. And if necessary, tunnel under them. But I'm coming through on the other side. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want you to turn to a famous passage of scripture by now, Mark 11:23. We're talking about, can faith fail? Mark 11:23, I want you to read it out loud because I want to show you something in this verse. When you get there, say amen, we'll read it together. All right. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now notice this. For verily I say unto you, I have spoken this unto you, that whosoever, that's an all-inclusive word, shall speak unto this obstacle. All right? This obstacle. Be thou removed, that's what you're supposed to say, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, because doubt will kill your faith, right? Shall not doubt in his heart, notice, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Oh my goodness. He's saying that those things that we see will come to pass just like God, who speaks of things that are not as though they are. In other words, God has invested the words that we speak when they line up with his words with the power to get over obstacles. So everybody say, there are no barriers in my life. There are only obstacles. But if I speak to the obstacle, what the word says, the obstacle will either move or I'll go over, under, or around it, but I'm going to overcome it by the word of my testimony. A testimony is something that you say that you have experience with. If you've experienced the word of God and the power of God in your life, then you can give testimony to that which you have experienced. And that testimony puts you over the obstacle. Amen. All right. What is Mark 11:23? Mark 11:23 is a lesson in confrontation. He didn't say if you speak to what you think is a mountain. He didn't say if you speak to what appears to be a mountain. He said if you speak to the mountain is a fact. It's there. But he said, speak to it. Glory to God, glory to God. When I first heard this kind of teaching, I just had 115 fits. Because I'll tell you why. All my life. Now, there are people in here just like this. There are people in here today. When I was a teenager, I read astounding science fiction. And I read all those kind of things. And you know what I was interested in? Teleportation and the mind, you know, the mind being able to do things. I knew instinctively that there was a greater power that man could tap into than just his physical abilities. Strength, speed, whatever. I read those magazines and I said to myself, if the mind of man can conceive this, then the mind of man at some point can achieve it. And I knew, without knowing what I know today about sin and the Garden of Eden and all that, I knew that the only thing that was keeping us from doing this, there was some kind of obstacle that had been placed in our way. And then I found out that Adam had turned the whole thing over to the devil. And then I began to say, well, what were we like before we got into sin? What kind of minds did we have before we were plunged into sin and Satan put the obstacle in our way? But praise God, I begin to understand that obstacles were meant to be gotten around and gotten over. So lo and behold, Jesus has come and announced to us that we have the mind of Christ. All right, now if we have the mind of Christ and he knows everything, why should we ever consider ourselves as being limited? If Jesus said, speak to the mountain, don't try to reason it out. Don't try to rationalize it out. What kind of mountain it is? How big is it? You know, how deep is it? How high is it? He says, speak to it. Speak to the thing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Can faith fail? Well, let's see. Amen. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, would you call that a promise to us? The promises that faith is, can we consider that a promise of God that faith is substance? Well, if that's a promise, then the promise is the only evidence we need. Everybody say the promise is the evidence.
Promise is the evidence.
Faith is the substance of things that we're hoping for. It's its own evidence. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Jesus didn't say, when you see the mountain move out of the way, then speak as if you had caused it. He said, before the problem moves, before the answer is apparent, before anything looks like it has changed, speak. Glory to God. That's what faith is about. See? And the mountain, listen, the mountain, when you exercise faith, the mountain is still there and you consider it gone. Did you get that? Bible says God speaks of things that are not as though they are. That's why people say that God used faith to create the world. I don't think God used faith. I think God used knowledge. Here's what I mean. Faith doesn't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But God knows everything. God sees everything. But he used a principle that he has passed down to us. Demonstration. Lucifer is hurled into the earth and the earth becomes without form and void and darkness covers the face of the deep and is chaos. And we don't know how many millions of years that took. And it's probably the reason why we've got fossils and all that stuff in the earth today, because millions of years it was covered by water. We don't know how long, but one day God decided to bring order out of chaos. And so he simply said, now listen to me now. He said, light be. He didn't think it was going to be. He didn't hope it was going to be. He knew it was going to be. And then he said, let the firmament appear. Let the dry land appear. Let the waters stay in the area that I have told them to and come no further. We were down in Western Florida the other day, and I was looking out the window at the Gulf of Mexico. And the thought came into my mind, if God hadn't set the boundary for this thing, we would be in deep trouble. When storms begin to rip and race all over and the tide begins to move, if God hadn't appointed a limit for these things, we wouldn't be able to exist on the earth. But God has said, you will come this far and no further. Amen? Now, if God is able to do that, what was the purpose of God doing that? To protect the inhabitants that he planned to place on the earth. Now, when a typhoon and a tidal wave and a hurricane comes along, tears everything up, kills everybody, that's the thief, folks, that's coming to steal, to kill, and destroy. God has, Jesus has come that we have life and have it more abundant. Everybody got that straight in your mind? You say this is a basic teaching. It absolutely is. And that's what we need. Amen. Mark 11:23 is a lesson in confrontation. You have to confront the things that the enemy hurls against you. And you confront the problem by speaking to it, because how many of you realize that speaking is a spiritual thing? Everybody say speaking is a spiritual thing. Now, in the same manner as that problem is spoken to, when the devil comes to you, and I'm not one of those people that talks about the devil, the devil, the devil all the time. But there are times when he'll speak to you just like a natural man. All right? When he does that, do what Jesus did in the wilderness. Don't argue with him. Don't debate with him. Tell him what the word says. Because the word is the sword, the sword, the sword, the sword, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I'm reminded of that story of Smith Wigglesworth. You know, he's a great man of faith. Traveled all over the world and got people healed and saved and set free and whatnot. And the more, the more spiritual you become, the more in the spirit realm you will operate. And the more in the spirit realm you operate, the more you're going to be confronted by spirits. Smith Wigglesworth was asleep one day in his bed, and God sent the devil sent a demon spirit and stood at the foot of his bed. And Smith Wigglesworth woke up and saw this thing in the spirit realm. And he said, oh, that's just you. and went back to sleep. Did you understand what I just said to you? When you start walking in the Spirit and you get experience with God and you know that the greater one lives in you, when you're confronted by those things, you can say too, oh, it's just you. You at it again. And when he confronts you, all of you, when he confronts you in your daily walk, that's the attitude that you should have. Not, oh, I'm going under. Look what's happened to me again. I thought I was all right when I was unsaved. Now I got saved. I got all in. But you should look at the situation and say, oh, that's you. That's just you playing them silly games. Go play with your marbles somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You know when it is that your faith need not fail? When you're confronted with something. When you're walking around and there's no problem and you're mouthing all these nice scriptures and you sound like a person of faith. Faith ain't faith until the rubber meets the road. Faith is not faith until the crisis comes. And you are out there and it's just you and God. As long as you got a backup plan, as long as you have money in the bank, or maybe not in the bank, tucked away somewhere where your husband doesn't know about it. Or wife, or whatever the situation may. As long as you have an alternate plan that will get you over, you're not operating totally in faith. But I'm telling you, I've been there. When you're out there and there's nothing else, and the devil said, now, you fool, thou fool. He speaks King James too sometimes. He says, thou fool, I have given thee brains, thou hast not used them. And you think, this is it. Well, it is it. That's the time to just throw everything to the wind and say, you and me, God. Do you know God wants you to prove him? Prove me now herewith that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't hardly contain. They mess with that. See, God wants you to get to that position as long as you got your thing covered. You know, I got it covered. You know, I got, you know, especially men. I talked to Tony one time. You know how men are? You know, we get together. Man, we can lie so smooth to each other. Hey, man, I got it covered. I got it covered. Yeah. And we're about to get covered, you know. But when you finally admit, I haven't got it covered, Lord, it's me and you. Ooh. I always remember, Pastor Sarah said, and mostly you. Yeah, it's me and you, and it's mostly you. There was one of those Indiana Jones movies. I'm going to tell you, y'all pray for Steven Spielberg. No, I'm serious. The man has written some spiritual principles into some of those movies that I don't know if everybody understood. Remember that one? I don't remember that one where he had to walk across this chasm and whoever it was, his mentor or whatever, was telling him, just step out there. Now, at the point that he said, walk out there, it wasn't faith. But I looked at that movie, and they didn't say anything about Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, but just operating on faith in the fact that he would be supported if he did this, he stepped out there. And when he stepped out there, and he didn't fall, and he put all his weight, and walked across the chasm. Well, if a person that we consider to be unsaved can think of that principle and put it into operation in a story, we know it's real. Hallelujah. There are a lot of things in that movies and Star Wars and up, you know, the good over the evil and the good. Hey. I started to call him brother after a while, Brother Spielberg. He was being more positive than a lot of people I've met in church. Amen. Confront the problem. Then is what I call determination and disposition. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. I've got to get through here. Ephesians, the third chapter. I mean, I could probably preach on this subject all day long because I don't think you ever, it has to be reinforced. Ephesians 3, I'm in the Amplified, verse number 16 reads, the Apostle Paul says, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced. Everybody say reinforced.
Reinforced.
With mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Boy, I like that. Go to the sixth chapter, verse 10. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him. And that strength which his boundless might provides, it says in verse 13, therefore put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all, the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place. Hallelujah. I found out that it takes constant reinforcement in order to retain what we know and maintain our authority over the devil. You're going to have to determine to eliminate quit and fail from your vocabulary. No such thing as quit and fail. And after you determine what the problem is, and become determined not to be defeated, how do you dispose of the opposition? How do you get rid of the opposition once you have made up your mind that you are going to be determined and persevere? Well, number one, you dispose of fear by exercising faith. Everybody knows we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Amen? If Job had been able to reflect on that, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. And in the midst of the confrontation by the enemy, begin to just reinforce that which he knew about God. He would have been operating the principle, you see. But he didn't know that. Amen. God had to come along and instruct him. Say, where were you? I mean, this is who I am. This is what I can do. See, when you read Job, always read Job from the point of view that God had to instruct him. He had no previous instruction. But God has already instructed us through his word. Amen. How do you dispose of negative statements? How do you get rid of negative statements? That's easy. By substituting positive ones. Amen. You have Romans 4:17. Turn there real quick. Romans 4:17 tells us this. Latter part of the 17th verse. It says, as it is written, I have made thee, this is talking about Abraham, a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, listen to this, who quickeneth the dead, makes the dead alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You dispose of negative statements by calling those things that be not as though they were. I am just mystified at the fact that there are all kinds of people that come on television and tell you how you can improve your ability. They always tell you can improve your skills and this, that, and the other. You can learn how to do, just get my tape, do this, come to my class, and you will be positive and you will succeed. But when it comes to Christianity, we have been sold the bill of goods that we are lower than a worm, and God hardly is going to let us get in no matter what, when Jesus has said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If anybody was being positive in this world, if anybody was succeeding, it ought to be those people who believe on Jesus Christ, who has come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? Now, when you dispose of negative statements by substituting positive statements, you begin to see your life turn around. How do you dispose of ignorance of the word? By making the word your delight. Psalm 1. Amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Amen. His leaf, glory to God, shall not, that's not what it said. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, not fail. The ungodly, listen to this, are not so. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They may stand for a time. Their works may stand for a time. You look in a few years, they'll be gone. You won't remember where they were. Amen. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hallelujah. Now, when you meditate in God's law day and night, faith will come, doubt will leave. Faith will come, doubt will leave. So the question is, can faith fail? The answer is, not in itself. It's a law. But it's obvious then that it must be I who can fail. If I fail to continue to exercise my faith, because faith is like a seed, it was made to produce. So ask yourself the question this morning, am I causing my faith seed to produce or fail? The choice is yours.